Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
We're glad to have each of you present this morning. We have 458 in our worship assembly. That's down a little bit from what we normally have. We're glad to have several who are visiting with us. We're pleased to have you. We hope that you will feel welcome here. We encourage you to come at every opportunity that you may have. I've been asked to remind those who ride the bus that if they wish to come back this afternoon for the ice cream and watermelon and the activities this afternoon at 2:30 or 3 o'clock, to let Brother Johnny know as you leave the bus today. Let him know if you want to return. He'll be glad to come and get you and drive the bus this afternoon for any of those of you who would like to ride. But be sure and let him know today so he can make arrangements for the trip this afternoon. It is for everyone. We'd love to have everyone come if they can. I want to remind you, too, that at 1:30 this afternoon, before all this activity begins, we are to go to the nursing home, McMinnville Healthcare Center, for the services there. Those who are to serve the Lord's Supper have already been designated in the bulletin, but we would love to have several of you come to sing with us and to be there as a part of our service. Would you bow with me, please, as we pray together before our lesson? Heavenly Father, we're thankful unto Thee for this day, for the blessing You've given to us. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity of coming together in Thy name, that we may be strengthened and edified. Help us, Father, that as we worship Thee, that we may draw closer to Thee. Help us, Father, as we study Thy Word, that we may learn more of Thy will, that we may be motivated to do more for Thee in Thy service. We pray for those who are sick, those who have special needs, that those needs may be met, if it be Thy will. We pray for Thy blessings upon the activities this afternoon. We pray that we'll have much joy and that we will be profited from our gathering, that the children will be encouraged. Continue to bless us. Help us to serve Thee acceptably in Thy name here at this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your soul." That's an invitation. An invitation to come. But why? Why come? What does Christ offer? What can Jesus give to you, which will be worthy of the trip to come to Him? Why is Christ for you? Why should you follow Jesus? Does it pay? I believe it does. I believe that it's worth whatever price we may have to pay in order to follow Him, because Jesus has something truly worthwhile to offer. When I think about Jesus and think about the Lord and think about the preciousness of our relationship with Him, when I think about His preciousness to me, I think about the beautiful song that has been written, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." Have you heard it? Let me read it for you. "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hands. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name." And then the chorus is, "Than to be the king of a vast domain, or to be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." Why would anyone write a song like that? Why would anyone feel that much dedication and devotion and need of service to the Lord? Well, I believe it has to do with what Jesus offers. And I want to suggest some things to you today that I firmly believe that Jesus offers to you. First of all, Jesus offers salvation. Salvation from sin. Let's call it what it is. it's sin. When we reach the age when we know that we ought to do that which is right and we ought not to do that which is wrong, we sin. We leave undone things that we ought to do, and we violate the will of God and transgress His will in doing those things which we ought not to do. And we sin. That's what it is. It's sin. We may put new titles on it. We may call adultery having an affair. We may call fornication and living in with someone having a lasting or temporary relationship. We may put all kinds of modern day titles on, but when it comes right down to it, it's just plain old sin. We sin. And all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. The wages of sin is death, says Paul in Romans 6 and 23. And Ezekiel said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. Jesus offers salvation from sin. Salvation from that separation which comes from sin. You know, sometimes we don't really get the significance and the importance of sin when we think about just the separation of it. Because you see, we sometimes don't realize that. Because separation takes place in God's mind and in God's heart. It takes place in the one who is offended, and we offend God when we sin. And that makes a separation between us, enmity between us. But we may not realize that. But one thing we do realize is guilt. That condemnation of our own consciences and hearts and minds with regard to activities which we're engaged in that we know we ought not to be engaged in. We know we ought not to do that. We know we ought to do other things. And our consciences affect us. They prick us. They attack us. They make us feel guilty. And that guilt causes all kinds of difficulties. It results in physical difficulties as a result of emotional difficulties, which are a result of psychological difficulties, which ultimately result in mental illness. Most people who are in mental hospitals today are there because of guilt. Over 50% of the beds in the hospitals are there because of guilt and mental disturbances on the part of the people who are in the bed. Guilt. Consciences affecting us. This results in difficulty all the way around. It not only results in a difficulty with my own self-image and my own attitude toward myself, because I look down upon myself because I feel guilty and I know that I ought not to be doing those things, and how am I going to live with myself and that kind of problem? And I have even people who are Christians who call from time to time or come by who have that problem. They can't get rid of guilt. It affects our attitude not only toward ourselves, but then that responds in an attitude and actions toward others which ought not to be. It causes me to be quick and sharp and bitter and malicious and unkind and hateful to those round about me. It may result in difficulties in family. It may result in difficulty between friends. Why? Because we're feeling guilt. Jesus offers freedom from guilt. And He's the only one that does. And it's the only way you can get rid of it. Now, some psychologists and psychiatrists tell us, don't put yourself in a situation where you reinforce your guilt. Don't go to church and let the preacher tell you what's wrong with you or what the Bible teaches and what you ought to be doing, ought not to be doing. Just go ahead and do what you want to do, but don't put yourself in a situation where you feel guilty about it. Get rid of the guilt that way. That's not God's way. And that won't really eliminate the guilt. Jesus offers freedom from guilt. He's the only one that does. He also offers freedom from the consequences of sin. Eternal separation, eternal damnation, and a devil's hell. A place of torment and torture prepared for the devil and his angels. in which those who are wicked will be cast. Jesus said hell is so terrible that it would be worth any price you have to pay to stay out of it. Jesus offers freedom and escape from punishment for sin, which we have in our life we will not get rid of. Jesus Christ is the only answer for sin and its consequences. It's guilt, it's separation, and it's eternal damnation. Jesus has the only answer. He offers in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 11, Paul tells us that He offers justification, that He offers reconciliation, that He offers salvation. And as a result of that which Jesus offers, one finds for justification hope. One finds in reconciliation peace. And one finds in salvation joy. God's grace provides salvation from past sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, He says, by grace have you been saved. That's past. You've been saved from past sins. We receive the remission of our sins, the removal of sins which you already have committed. The promise of Jesus Christ is that He will take away past sins through His blood. But He also promises us salvation now. Paul preached the gospel which they heard, received, believed, were saved, and stand in it now. By grace have you been saved, and you stand in it. You stand in the right relationship. Will you stand in God's grace? Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. And 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life, even to those who believe on the Son of God. We have it presently, a present relationship with Christ, which is in a saved condition. Through the cleansing blood of Christ, continually applied to the person who's repentant, confessing individual who's walking in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 to 10. And also Jesus then promises us salvation in the future sense. Salvation, heaven itself, where all the glories and all the joys and all the bliss and all the wonderful, marvelous things of God will be experienced by His people. An eternal inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And we were guarded through faith that we might receive that eternal inheritance. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 9. So in Jesus is found salvation, justification, reconciliation, redemption, forgiveness, remission of sins, no condemnation, inwardly or outwardly, from ourselves or from God, freedom. Jesus offers salvation. Why is Christ for you? Why do you need Jesus? Because you need salvation. You need to know that you're right with God. Now, secondly, Jesus offers to us a positive purpose and goal for life. I believe that Jesus doesn't just offer us negative. He doesn't just give us a list of restrictions which are negative in their nature. Every restriction that God places upon us was placed there for our own good. I've never found one that wasn't placed for our own good. God never has said no, unless it is for the best for us. He never has. And people who deny that, and people who go ahead and go against God's will and violate His will and transgress it, who go beyond it, are looking for themselves and earning for themselves and storing up for themselves difficulties in this life, and surely difficulties in the life to come. Our long-range goal, obviously, is heaven, and ought to be heaven. We want to go there. Our short-range goal and purpose is really that of service, of being blessed in doing the Lord's will in every facet and phase of our life. Jesus said, if a man seeks mercy, let him be merciful. If a man seeks to be not judged, let him not judge. If a man seeks to not be condemned, let him not be condemnatory. If a man seeks to be released, let him release. And there the word is, if a man seeks to be forgiven, let him forgive. Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, running over, shall it be given unto your bosom. And He's talking about serving and living toward others the way that Jesus lived toward others. He's talking about us and our relationship to others being what the Lord's relationship with others was, that of service. And Paul said, "You recall how I worked with my hands that I might have aught to give to others? For he himself hath said, it is more blessed to give than receive." And he's talking about serving and doing whatever we need to do that we might help others. That's a short-range goal. That we might be of service and benefit to other people. The purpose and goal of the church, and of consequent every Christian, is exciting and provides a lifetime challenge. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save the lost." Luke 19:10. And everything that the church does should be centered around that any, every, and all people might experience the abundant life now and heaven after a while. Every facet, everything that's done in the Lord's church should result in the ultimate reception of God of an individual, of each person that we come in contact with, into heaven. Our relationship to the Lord then, if correct, will affect and shape our whole life. Our goals and purposes have been changed when we came to know Jesus Christ in obedience to the gospel. Our relationship in a personal way is affected by our relationship to Christ, isn't it? How I view myself and how I view others. My relationship with my family is determined and dictated in the will of Christ. And so that if I'm a Christian, and if I have as an ultimate purpose my serving, ultimate purpose serving God, and a secondary purpose serving others, then it's going to affect my relationship with my family, isn't it? It's going to affect my relationship with my friends. It's going to affect my service in the community. It's going to affect my work as an employer, as an employee. It's going to affect my recreation. It's going to affect the way I dress. It's going to affect the way I talk. Jesus provides a positive purpose and goal for life, that of serving God and serving others, that all men might be and experience, might have salvation and might experience the joy of heaven. Now, thirdly, Jesus provides an abundant life for us. What does He offer? Why come when He calls? Why come when He invites? Because He offers an abundant life. Not a life of horse-faced, prune-faced, sour-pickled disposition, but rather an abundant, joy-filled life. Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it to the fullest." That's what He says literally in John 10 and verse 10. The Christian can have a positive spiritual outlook or attitude. We've all heard about attitudes, haven't we? Well, he has a good attitude. Doesn't he have a good attitude? He has a bad attitude. Oh, man, I tell you, his attitude is rotten. Zig Ziglar says that a bad attitude is simply stinking thinking. I think he's named it right. Stinking thinking. We just don't think right. Our attitude, if it's improper or if it's wrong, we're not thinking right. But Jesus offers us a way to think, an attitude-changing relationship that affects our way of thinking and our way of life. You are what you are, who you are, and where you are because of how you think. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, the writer says, "Out of the heart proceed the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is what he says. But basically what it amounts to is out of the heart, out of the inside of a man, proceed all the issues of life. And that's right. What we are on the inside determines what we are on the outside. What we are on the inside determines what we do on the outside. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 20 and 21, that out of the heart proceed all kinds of evil things. Murderers and fornications and adulteries and liars and thieves. And all of that comes out of the kind of heart that we have. Your attitude will determine your altitude. The Lord promises and provides a positive spiritual attitude or outlook on life. It's the confident Christian's outlook on life. He knows in whom he has believed and is persuaded that he's able to guard that which we've committed unto him against that day. He has a firm and strong belief in God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. The writer says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For they that come to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We must believe that God is. Little boy used to go to the boys' club all the time, and he caused all kinds of trouble every time he went. He would hit the boys, and he'd steal the ball, and everything in the world to disrupt the play. They kept threatening, "We're going to take you to the man, we're going to take you to the man, we're going to take you to the man." And finally, After several days of this, they got the little boy by the arm, took him into the counselor's office, shut the door and said, "Okay, here's the man. He's going to straighten you out." The little boy sat there like a stone. The counselor began to talk to him and said, "Son, why didn't you, when they told you that they were going to bring you to me, why didn't you straighten up?" He said, "Because I didn't believe you was." Now, I believe, really, that's about the way some of us are today. We're not really sure that God is, and we're willing to take a chance about it. And then the second half of that verse says that He will reward those who diligently seek Him. In other words, He will carry out His promises. God, who is God, cannot lie. It's against His nature to lie. And yet God has promised great things to us. We must believe in His promises. We must believe that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. We must believe in His providential care and His oversight, in His promises of a physical nature and His promises of a spiritual nature. We must have strong faith in God. Jesus Christ provides that handle to hold on to in giving us a life worth living. The Lord changes our way of thinking. He changes our attitude. He provides for us a confident Christian attitude toward life. It's only in Jesus. Now, you might have a positive mental attitude, but outside of Christ, you can't have a positive spiritual attitude. Jesus provides that. He changes our way of thinking about ourselves, for instance. He changes our way of thinking about our quality and our value. Remember that the Bible very plainly teaches, and it's the only place that really does, that God created man in His image. And that makes you valuable. That makes every one of you valuable. That makes me valuable. And if there were no other purpose in the world that I would be valuable, it would be for that very purpose. That God created me. That you are a God-created person. And you're valuable to Him. Don't throw mud on yourself. Don't depreciate yourself. Don't have a negative, pessimistic view of yourself. You are God's creature. And not only so, if you're a Christian today, my friends, you are God's recreated creature. You've been regenerated, recreated in the image of God, in the image of Christ. And now you're in the spiritual image of His Son. All those who are in Christ Jesus have been recreated. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the children of God?" Oh, how wonderful it is to be called the children of God. Are you a child of God? Jesus offers now, on this side of the cross, an opportunity to be a child of God in a unique way. To be born again, to be recreated, to be regenerated into the image of Christ. You are a very important person, if you're a Christian, because you've been purchased by the blood of Christ. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, more precious than silver, than gold, as He says in 1 Peter 1:18. You've been bought. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:20. You cannot afford to involve yourselves in licentious and lascivious and improper actions and activities because you're bought with a price. You're God's child. You're God's person. You've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. You can't afford to be involved in illicit activities and those kinds of activities which bring shame and reproach upon the precious recreated body that you are in Christ Jesus. And also, it changes our way of thinking about others. You see, if God created all men, then that means that all men are created in the image of God. That they're valuable too. And Jesus pictured this in Matthew 16:26 when He says, "What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What would it profit? And implied in that is the very fact that that soul is more valuable than the whole world. Now, I know that's hard for us to realize, that every person has a soul given to them by God, and that soul, whoever it might be, in whatever kind of body it might be in, however ugly or stinking or clothed in rags, It makes no difference what the body is. That soul is more valuable than all the world. My soul is more valuable than all the world. And your soul is more valuable to God than all the world. Now, I grant you it's not more valuable to anybody else necessarily. But it is to God. They're valuable. And if they are valuable in God's sight, can't you see that we ought not to treat them with bitterness and resentment and malice and hatred and being overly critical and overjudgmental and overcondemnatory and overjealous of others and envious of their looks and their possessions and their positions? Don't knock them down, friends. Pick them up. Let's not be knocker-downers. Let's be picker-uppers. Let's raise humanity. Let's not knock them down. Let's not kill them. Let's give them life. And that involves you. And that involves your next-door neighbor. And that involves the people sitting next to you. That involves the people sitting in front of you. That involves this family, as well as it involves the whole family of God. Jesus provides life, an abundant life, a life worth living. It's a positive outlook on life. I believe a positive outlook on life and confidence in our relationship to God and our value, both in the fact that we're created in God's image and that we're recreated in Christ's image, is valuable to us. It's necessary. It's necessary, for instance, for our good mental health. I believe the Bible is the answer for man's mental health, for his emotional stability and his psychological needs. Vital to it. A negative, pessimistic attitude leads to worry and anxiety and feeling sorry for ourselves and down in the mouth kind of things. Even physical problems are as a result of mental difficulties. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So hypochondria or hypochondriacs are involved in making themselves sick because their difficulties appear. And psychosomatic medicine deals with the problem of mind over matter, and sometimes it does affect us. People are really sick. They make themselves sick physically. It's been done. It is done. It's done frequently. Science may help us to live better, or longer rather, but the Lord helps us to live better. A positive attitude is vital for a good life. Not only for a good mental health, but for a good life. You see, it affects our attitude. That's what we're talking about. Research was done on 225 inmates for 16 years to answer the question, what makes a criminal a criminal? You know what the result was? A criminal is a criminal because of how he thinks. Jesus put it simply. He said, by their fruits you shall know them. What kind of tree are we inside? See? What is our heart like? For out of it proceed the issues of life. That's why repentance is so important. Repentance is a change in the way we think. Jesus offers us that. Why do you need Christ? Because your stinking thinking needs to be changed. Because you need a helpful, joyful, blessed life. And that only comes through faith and a proper relationship in Christ. Jesus offers that. Jesus also provides a guide to live by. I believe a summary statement is found in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. We must trust in the Lord's way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death, says Jeremiah. It may seem right to us. You know, this is a society of Burger King religion. We all want it our way. It's not new. The judges had the same kind of attitude in the book of Judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's what the book says. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that's the kind of attitude, basically, that permeates our society today. Every man does what is right in his own eyes. If it feels good, do it. Do your own thing. I like it like that. And so forth. The Lord provides a way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He tells us that He has revealed the truth, and those who are disciples are the ones who follow that truth. He says, "Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth." The word of God is inspired and profitable for us. It will provide every necessity of life. It's all sufficient to meet man's needs. The problem is we won't follow it. You know, some things are always right. Some things are always right because God says they are. And also experience proves it out to be so. Some things are always wrong. When God says they're wrong, be sure it will be bad for you or somebody. If God says it's wrong, be sure it'll be bad for you or somebody. Some simple rules, I think, would be important. Let me just get them to you quickly. What does the Bible say about it? When you're considering what you can do or can't do in life, what you ought to do and ought not to do, ask yourself the question, what does the Bible say about it? What does the world think about it? In other words, your example. A Christian can't live. I don't care what anybody thinks. That's not Christian attitude. You can't live that way. Don't be a Christian. You've got to be concerned about what others think. What do my brethren think about it? You know, something's wrong with our attitude. If we fly in the face of all the faithful brethren in Christ and go ahead and do what we want to do in spite of the fact that everybody else says it's wrong, I need to rethink my attitude about that. Does it hurt others in some way? If it does, I ought not to do it. What does it do to me? Does it affect my body, my mind? If for no other purpose, drugs would be wrong and alcohol is wrong because it affects the mind and the body in a detrimental way. And you've been bought, purchased by the blood of Christ. And you cannot do those things and ought not to do those things, which result in ultimate damage to that precious body that God has given you. What could it lead to? Is it heading the wrong direction? Is it off the pathway? Is it a wise thing to do? What if everybody knows it? What would Jesus do? Christ offers the better way, a way to live. And then last of all, Jesus offers a people to live with. You know, Paul said in Romans 14 and verse 7, no man liveth unto himself and no man dieth unto himself. Everybody needs somebody to live with. Everybody needs somebody to have a close relationship with. God provides that relationship. He calls it fellowship. We call it sometimes socializing. But God has provided for His people a social relationship. And that relationship is called the family of God, the church. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. We're children in the family, sons of God in the family. We have a mutual concern as a family would have. It's also pictured as the body of Christ in which each member is concerned about the other. When one member suffers, all suffer. When one member is honored, all are honored. And they rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, as is pictured in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. We love one another. We ought to love one another. We ought to demonstrate love for one another, and we ought to show it more. And if we're not showing it sufficient enough that people can point their finger and say, I know that people, that bunch of people up there are the body of Christ. You know how I know it? Because they love one another. That's what Jesus said would identify His disciples. Can it be said of here? If it can't, and you are not one of the loving ones, repent. I urge upon you to repent. Love. We're to love unfeigned, unfaked, unhypocritically. 1 Peter 1 and 22. And it's shown in concern physically and spiritually. We all need someone. We need good people to help us. We need good people to be with. Christians are the best people in the world. Now, they're not perfect, but they're the best. Don't look at the worst. Don't look at the worst hypocrite in the body. Look at the best. And then remember that he or she too is a sinner standing in the need of God's grace. Never let a hypocrite stand between you and God. If you do, he's closer to God than you are. Compare yourself. Not with the best, even at that, but compare yourself to the Lord. And then you too will see your need of understanding and forgiveness, of mercy and grace. What does Christ offer? He offers salvation, a purpose and goal for life, an abundant life, a guide to live by, and a people to live with. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I didn't ask you, are you a church member? I didn't ask you if you're a good person. I didn't ask you if you're a child of a church member. I didn't ask you if you had been baptized. I ask you, is Jesus Christ your Lord? Has He become the ruler of your life so that these things which He offers to you are yours? If Jesus Christ is Lord in your heart and you truly have given your heart to Him and life to Him, then these other things will consist. They will exist. You will be a church member. You will be a good person. You will be baptized into Christ, because you can't have a right relationship with Him as Lord unless you do. But I ask you this morning, are you a real Christian? Are you really dedicated to the Lord and His service? Have you really come to Jesus and taken His yoke upon you and received the promises that He's offered? Why don't you obey the gospel, trusting in Him to save you His way? Repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized into Christ.